Well, Happy New Year. Oh, thanks. Great. I'm feeling the love this morning. So we're on a journey together, mainly. And did you read my email? Anyone get my email last night? Yeah, it's great. And so out of that, you would have seen my heart, which is that I've noticed that we acknowledge our sense of pressure on us all the time. That so many of you have told me that you feel, well, some of you have said you feel exhausted, and you're wondering whether the way you do life or the way that life is happening for you at the moment is possibly kind of, is this how it's going to be forever? And what I want to do is to see whether, as I said in my email, I'm not a life coach. My purpose isn't to help people to better prioritize their lives, but rather it's to bring people towards the King and towards the Savior. And so the purpose of this theme, Simplify, is not that we have lots of kind of pop psychology tips for how to get a better life, but rather how do we get ourselves in the life of the Kingdom? How do we simplify things down so that we get the most important things right first? Does that make sense for you? So here we are in the new year. Have you written a list yet? Everyone written a list? Have you written a list? How many lists? Do you love lists? Tori loves lists. She sometimes writes lists with things that she's already done on them so that she can tick them off. Anyone else do that? Yeah. That's cheating. Yeah, she loves a good list, and she would wish that I wrote more lists, as does Kate Emeny in my office. I've always found that writing a list is one thing, but of course there's the following through of the list that is the harder thing to do. And of course we know that there's a difference between what is urgent and what is important. Some things are urgent and important, things that Tori tell me, but other things are just urgent and some things are important, and we've got to work them out. And this is not easy. I was looking for some reference to this, and I found this on an interview. If you get asked the question about time management, I came out with this perfect answer. So if you're in an interview, anyone going for an interview, and you get asked about how do you manage your time, here's the perfect answer. So I'm told, let's just read this. I make a list is what you're supposed to say. I make a list. I work out what order to do things in by thinking about which tasks are urgent and how important each task is. If I'm not sure what's urgent and what isn't, or how important different tasks are, I find out. If I'm given a new task, I add it to the list and decide when to do it. So I adapt the order in which I do things as necessary. This person irritates me. I have never lived one day of my life according to this mantra. Things happen to me, and I respond, and then other things happen, and sometimes, and so on and so forth. But I like the idea of this, and it's a dream, isn't it? That if only we could prioritize and writing a list. And then that just the idea of writing a list is just to make sure that we can do the more important things first, rather than get distracted by the less important things, or the things that really kind of weigh heavily on us, but aren't that important. I wonder if you can help me to prioritize in your own heart, just as you see a few things on either side. So there's a priority, because you'll have different priorities, different personalities. The needs of yourself or the needs of others, which priority, which is more important? Enjoyable things or necessary things? Yeah, I see there's differences among you, yeah? People or tasks? Rest or activity? Emotions or ideas? Which do you prioritize? Details or the big picture? I'm a details person. I don't know if you've noticed. Work, home. Logic or feelings? Stability or excitement? Your looks or your intellect? Intellect, obviously. Chores, interests. Internal concerns, external concerns, children or your spouse. There's a tough one if you have either. Finishing up something, starting something new, hard things or easy things, money or health. Now they get a little bit more kind of, I don't know where you are on this, money or health. How do you prioritize these things? Career or family? these things that's hard, aren't they? Spiritual life or the physical life, real things in front of us. Or the spiritual life, the real things around us. Or time with God or time with others. See, we're making decisions all the time about what to prioritize in our life. And the reason, and the thing is that our life ends up the way it is. I mean, your life as it currently is the result of all of your little micro decisions. It would be nice to blame someone else for those things, but actually you are you. You've chosen to be you in a multitude of times, and your answer to all of these little prioritizing questions has ended up with you being you. Sorry about that. But the good thing is that we have control over these things. We can change our priorities, and this is really what Jesus invites us into. He invites us to reflect about our priorities, and he wants to encourage us to make him the priority above all other priorities. And it seems like a good time of year to begin, just to reflect a bit about that. Seek first his kingdom, he says. God's kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. So this is the wisest man that ever lived, giving us the wisest wisdom that there ever is to work out how to live our lives. And it starts with this invitation to simplify our lives by making one thing the priority above all other priorities. Well, it's rather two things. It's his kingdom and it's his righteousness. And Jesus, somewhere a bit later on in Matthew 11 says this: "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." His yoke is a way of referencing his way of living. "For I am gentle in heart, and you will find rest for your souls if you take on my way of living in your life. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So really the thing is he speaking the truth in this? I mean, it's a very inviting sentence and paragraph, isn't it? But is he speaking the truth? And really, I suppose that's what we're trying to work out, isn't it? It's whether we trust him enough to really let his yoke be ours and shape the way that we live. And this is the Richard Wilson version of the Matthew 6 passage. Yeah. So this is what I think Jesus is trying to say. It's my way of putting it. If you don't want to get trapped in worry, the main thing is to make the main thing the main thing. Make God's priorities and God's way of doing things shape everything you are and everything you do. Other things will then fall into line. Don't let tomorrow dominate right now. Tomorrow can wait until tomorrow. Make the main thing the main thing. Everything else will sort itself out. How does that sound to you and your heart? What do our worries, the context of the story that Jesus, or the words, and him looking at the flowers and talking about Solomon in all his glory and the birds, the reason that he's doing this is because he recognizes that he's standing in front of a group of people who are worried, and he wants to alleviate their worry, and he wants to draw them into a place of non-worry. And we wonder, how is this at all possible? Because all of us have worries all the time, concerns. And our worries tell us about our priorities. They're a good indicator, a good barometer for what our priorities are right now. And so can you name your worry, your biggest worries right now? Because if you can, that will tell you what your priorities are. Or rather, that when you get worried about something, it's your heart. I don't know how this works in our psychology, but it's really interesting, isn't it, that we can sometimes be worried about something that we're not prioritizing in our lives. Have you had that experience? And the worry tells you that you ought to be prioritizing it in your life, doesn't it? And that's why you're worrying about it. Can you anyone remember worrying about an exam? And you haven't prioritized revision at all. And then you start worrying, and your worry is telling you that you should have prioritized this in your life. Well, the worries and priorities go together, I think. And I wonder which of these, I mean, you could have your own, which of these worries are yours? Security, exams, or passing tests of some kind, money, health, relationships, our families, our spouse, our husband, wife. The purpose that we have, we often worry that we're we're not fulfilling our purpose, or we're not living out of our true identity. We're somehow less than we want to be. Or maybe we're worried for other people, people sitting around us. Okay, so now we're in the room. We've got our worries there, and now you're worried again because you've remembered your worries. I don't think that Jesus is trying to say just obliterate your worries, but rather I think what he's not saying is prioritize your worries. Write a list about your worries. He's rather giving us a different way of dealing with the reality of worry in our lives, and I think he's got some wisdom for us. He says focus on these two key things. Make this the center and everything else will fall into place. Make God's kingdom and his priorities, or his righteousness, his character, his goodness, his justice, his way of doing things in the world. Make God and his rule and reign upon the earth and in your life the most important thing. And if you get that thing in first, everything else will sort out. You've heard the story about the professor who comes and begins the course by getting a jar and puts it on the table and then gets some big stones and he puts the stones in the jar and he asks the students, is it full? And they all say, yes, sir, it's full. And then he gets some small pebbles and he pours the pebbles into the jar and then shakes the jar down. And of course, the pebbles go and settle down in between the gaps. And he says, is it full? And they say, yes, sir, it's full. And then he gets some sand and he pours the sand in and it fills up all the little gaps in between the pebbles. And then he asks them, is it full? And they say, yes, sir, it's full. And then he gets 2 pints of beer and he pours the beer in on top of this. And they say, is it full? And he says, is it full? And he says, yes, it's full. He says, well, this is an illustration of life, and I want to teach you because it's important. You get the big things in first, and everything else will sort itself out. If you put the sand in first, the small things, the insignificant things, you will never have time for the big things in life. And one kid at the back says, well, what's the beer for, sir? He says, well, it says there's always time in life for a couple of beers, whatever's happening. Something that Jesus didn't say, but I think he ought to have done. So kind of he turned water into wine. Now, there was a story. But what is Jesus is basically saying that the most important thing you've got to get in your jar is the kingdom, and then the other things will fit around it, and then they'll actually get their meaning and purpose and direction from the kingdom. If the kingdom is the magnet in the center of your life, all the iron filings will point towards it, and they'll get themselves aligned. And this is what Jesus is offering us. He's offering us a different way of life. What is the kingdom of God? Well, I've talked about the kingdom of God many times. And I will talk about the kingdom of God many times because it's the thing that Jesus talked about more than anything else. The kingdom of God is where God gets what God wants in God's way. It's quite a nice little summary. Another way of putting it would be the kingdom of God is God's rule through God's people, that's us, over God's place. So when Jesus said, may your kingdom come on earth, or taught us to pray, may your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven, he was asking us to open ourselves to God's rule over our lives so that we might express God's kingdom in the world and it might come on earth as it is in heaven. So the question that we have to ask ourselves is what's happening in our lives? Well, we all have some default settings. And this is another one of life's irritations for me, is when someone's changed the default settings in a program. Have you had that experience? And you go in, or you're using someone else's computer, and they have different default settings. They have wide columns or margins or a rubbish font that you can't believe that anybody would want, you know. Yeah. You obviously some font police in the room. I love this. This is kind of, yeah. The worst is Comic Sans, just to let you know, the worst. And so you open it up, and there it is, Comic Sans coming up, and you think, oh, goodness, I've got to change this. You go into the default. Some of you are looking at, I don't know what Comic Sans is, but that's okay, don't worry. But you know what it is. You have the default settings, and it takes some time to get the default settings, but the default settings set the thing up. There's a template for everything else that happens will come out of the default settings. It's very important you get your default settings right. Well, what's happened in the story of our lives is that our default settings got twisted out of sync somehow along the way. And so when we open up our programs, they work on the wrong default settings. And Jesus wants to express his kingdom through us. He wants to get the right font rather than the wrong font going through us. He wants to express his language, but our default settings have to be rewired again. Some of you will have seen in my email that I was trying to encourage you to buy this book. There's a few left at the back. I think four or five people have maybe bought them already. And I just want to quote a little bit from John Mark Comer's book, The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry. I really recommend it. They're £15 at the back, and Tori will stand there and smile. There's a saying in business that I love: every system is perfectly designed to get the results it gets. That's what I was saying earlier about, you know, you are who you've chosen to be many, many times. Usually this is applied to widgets and the bottom line, but I love it for life as a whole. If the results you are getting are lousy, anxiety at a simmer, mild depression, high levels of stress, chronic emotional burnout, little or no sense of the presence of God in your life, an inability to focus your mind on the things that make for life, then the odds are very good that something about the system that is your life is off kilter. The default settings. The way you've organized your morning or evening routine, your schedule, your budget, your relationship to your phone, how you manage your resources to time or money or your attention. Something is out of whack. It's often quoted that the definition of insanity is doing the same thing over and over again, expecting different results. But that's exactly what we do. We get a vision for the kind of life that's possible in Jesus. We go to church or read a book or listen to a podcast. We catch a glimpse of the kind of life we ache for, one of emotional health and spiritual life. And our gut immediately says, yes, God, I want that life. And we head home from church with all the willpower we can muster and set out to change. But then we go right back to living the exact same lifestyle. And nothing changes. It's the same cycle on repeat. Stress, tiredness, distraction. We feel stuck yet again, and we wonder, what am I missing? This method of change simply does not work. What does? Honestly, the solution is very, very simple. If you want to experience the life to the full that Jesus talked about, his non-stop conscious enjoyment of God's presence in the world, all, as if it's a small thing, all you have to do is to adopt not only his theology and ethics, but also his lifestyle. You have to follow his way. You have to seek, like he did, the kingdom first. You have to seek God's righteousness first. There is a difference between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Bob. The kingdom of God is God's kingdom. It's God's rule and reign, and we enter it with humility, and we allow the king to be the king. The kingdom of Bob, no offense to any Roberts in the room, the kingdom of Bob is where Bob wants to get God into his kingdom. He's a good man. He likes the ethics of Jesus. He likes the values of the kingdom, but he wants God in his life, but he basically wants to be king of his realm. And he does this as well as he can. He's trying to be a good dad. He's trying to be a good worker. He's trying to be an effective and a good person in so many ways. But he wants God to help him out when things go wrong. It's the kingdom of Bob. But it's not the same as the kingdom of God. This is a different thing. There's a guy called Miroslav Volf. He's from Croatia, and he's a theologian. He says this: our main temptation is not to reject God outright, but to embrace God as something secondary and to use God as an instrument for our own ends, a bolt-on to our life, like the life coach or whatever that we need for just to make us a little bit better version of ourselves. But no, Jesus is not looking to be your life coach. He is looking to be your life. Actually, that's quite a good line. I like that. I might even tweet that later. That was Jeremy Tweet says this, treat. The only way to avoid our tendency to use God for our own purposes is to acknowledge God as king and to build our lives around his kingdom. We want all the benefits of Jesus. Well, the way to get the benefits of Jesus is to enter his life, to take on his lifestyle, to become a servant of the king, to make the kingdom our priority above all things, and his righteousness in our lives. So the invitation to us over the next few weeks is to simplify our lives, and we're going to be thinking about this in a number of different ways. Through our margin, that's a time, creating margin in our lives, our budget, thinking about how we handle money, our emotions and relationships, our connections, and particularly our connections with technology, and our use of resources. Just how do we handle the resources around us? But the purpose of all of this is to make sure that we as a church can say that we are trying to make the main thing the main thing. Johnny Erickson Tada was the youngest person of four daughters. And as a young girl, does anyone know Johnny Erickson? Some of you know the story. I learned about her when I was a teenager. She was maybe in her 20s then, maybe 30. She dove into a lake when she was out swimming as an 18-year-old, jumped in head first, swimming. She was very active, loved horse riding and all that sort of stuff. Her dad was an athlete, so the whole family was into that. And she went, dived in, and she broke her neck. And she was paralyzed from that moment on, from the shoulders down, from the neck down, as an 18-year-old. And so she had to recover. It took 2 years for her just to get to an even balance. You know, she almost died several times, but... And she suffered what you would expect people to suffer if they go through that kind of tragic event, deep depression, and it was very hard. And also her faith was incredibly tested. I shared the story but just because I was thinking, what does it look like when you're paralyzed? Is the kingdom of God only for those who've got their lives sorted? No, it's not. It's for everybody. You may feel like your life isn't the right kind of life to have the kingdom of God expressed. I would say exactly who you are is exactly the place where the kingdom of God can make the biggest difference. So she took hold of the kingdom of God and she began to see, how can I seek first the kingdom of God in my disability, in my paralysis? How can I seek first God's righteousness in my paralysis? Well, 52 years have passed since that. And she put on a little video. Just watch it now together.
Hi, I'm Johnny. And I am shaking my head wondering, how did I get here? 52 years in a wheelchair is a long time. I mean, even Jesus thinks so. In John chapter 5, the Lord was at the pool of Bethesda, remember that? And he stopped by a man on a straw mat who had been paralyzed for 38 years. And it says, quote, when Jesus learned he had been in this condition for a long time. That's what it says in verse 6. And when I read those words, a long time. I mean, tears filled my eyes. This man, if Jesus thinks that 38 years of paralysis is a long time, what's he think of 52 years? Yeah, I think he probably says it's a long time. And so do I. And yes, every day I'm wasting away. You've heard about the recurring cancer and those new problems with my lungs and pain. And our bodies are just fragile. But I am still on the growing side, the strong side. Because like the Bible says, I'm growing in two directions at the same time. Outwardly, I'm wasting away. But inwardly, man, I'm being renewed day by day. My body may be unraveling, but my spirit, my measure of faith and my assurance of salvation, my sensitivity to sin, my confidence in the Word of God, my hope of heaven, compassion for others with disabilities, my love of Jesus. Everything about my spirit is growing. Sure, I'm weaker physically, but I grow stronger spiritually. Deep, great trials bring with them deep grace from God, all of which enlarges our soul's capacity for Jesus. And that's what I'm celebrating on my accident anniversary, so...
That's what I'm celebrating on my accident anniversary. She's even been able to take something which was catastrophic for her life and through the lens of the kingdom and his righteousness begun to see how God can use her. And of course, she's touched millions and millions of people with her life and faith. So the invitation this year is to review ourselves. Jesus says, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble for its own. The main thing is to make the main thing the main thing. Should we pray together? Father, would you send your Spirit upon us, each of our hearts opening up to you this year as we ponder whether we're doing this thing called life well, whether we're being the person we're supposed to be, whether we're doing it in the way that we're supposed to be doing it, reflecting upon ourselves a little bit. And I just pray that you'd send your Holy Spirit upon us as a group and individually. We hear the invitation of Jesus to enter the kingdom, to receive his life from living within the kingdom, and to seek his righteousness above all things. And once again, we step towards you. We step towards you. As we break bread together, as we feed on your sacrifice, your self-offering of yourself, would you lead us, we pray, this year into a life of goodness and trueness and peace and joy. Amen.